Good morning. We are on week two of our series called Tell Me the Story of Jesus. What is this series all about? It's simply about the stories of Jesus. Each week of this series, we're going to tell a different story of Jesus. Now, why would we do that? Well, number one, it's never a bad thing to talk about Jesus. Amen? Amen. And number two, we want to do our best to make sure the next generation really knows who Jesus is, what he did, what he taught. But I have a disclaimer I have to give up front about today's story. This week, we're addressing an intense story about Jesus. The story we are telling today about Jesus is not a story you would tell your kids at bedtime, okay? I understand that it's a tough story, but I don't want our time in this room together to be like stuffy and scary. So I need your help to make sure that the mood in this room isn't stuffy and scary. Do you think you could help me? Yes, thank you. Okay, so here's what's going to happen. I'm going to tell you the title of today's story, and I want you to help me. I want you to say, eeks. Think you can do that? Let's practice. Say, eeks. Okay, you didn't do the eeks, you know. Okay, you can do it. Okay, here we go. So I'm going to say this title of the story. You say eeks. Here we go. Here's the title of today's story, Jesus and the Demoniac. Eeks. Thank you. Thank you. Jesus and the Demoniac. I mean, sorry, you didn't need to. One time's good. That's good. He's good. Following instructions. No more, though. you're doing great. Okay. The demoniac, you say, what is that? We're talking about Jesus and a demon-possessed man. And what we're going to see in this story is Jesus' interaction with this demon-possessed man. And before we talk about Jesus' interaction with this man, what I want to do is I want to make a claim up front about the way we would think about an interaction with a demon-possessed person, right? Here's my claim I think most of us would agree with, okay? Here's my claim. We don't want anything to do with demonic forces. Amen? Anyone? Okay, right. Actually, here, let me say this. Some of you might be that odd person that wants to engage with the supernatural and paranormal, okay? And some of you might be that person that says, you know, there's no such thing as supernatural beings. If it's not the physical, I don't believe in it, okay? Some of you might say that, but I think the vast majority of us in this room would say, we agree that the spiritual realm that we typically cannot see does exist, and as far as the demons in that realm go, we want nothing to do with it, amen? Okay, now, I know this is true for me. I know I don't want anything to do with demons, and I actually have to admit to you, at one point in time, I used to think it was fun to engage with the supernatural realm, the spiritual realm, and specifically like haunted houses or demonic type things, but definitely am not anymore. Let me tell you a quick story. Years ago, I was in high school, and a movie about demons came out. I'm not going to say the title because I don't want you to look it up, okay? But a movie came out, and all the friends were like, yo, we're gonna go see this movie, we gotta go. Back then, I was Mr. Tough Guy, I'm scared of nothing, right? And then I tell my girlfriends, come on, baby girl, let's go to this movie. If you get scared, hide behind my shoulder. By the end of that movie, I wish I had a shoulder to hide behind, okay? I mean, seriously, I was so terrified that from that point on, I slept with my Bible on my chest. I'm not even joking. I was so scared. So, I wasn't even a Christian back then. So when I got home, I had to find a Bible. And then every night, right before I went to sleep, if I'm sleeping on my back, which is weird, but I did sometimes, I do this, or if I'm on my front, I would put it right here and I would sleep like this because I was so scared. Now, why would I do that though? What is the Bible? I wasn't a Christian, okay? And I didn't really know, and I guess I was just viewing the Bible as this magic book that would keep the devil away, like an apple a day keeps the doctor away, Bible at sleep keeps the devil away. I don't know, that's what I was thinking. And obviously, since then, my views have changed. I've since become a Christian, and I now know what the Bible teaches about God and his word and demons, etc. But I still don't want anything to do with demonic forces. And I don't think I'm alone in that, right? I imagine many of you can relate. I imagine many of you can even relate to my crazy story. Maybe you never treated the Bible as demon repellent, like I foolishly did. But I bet there are many of you in this room that can share stories of times you were terrified by demonic forces. Whether that was because of a movie, a TV show, a reel, or something you saw on your phone, or maybe because of a real life encounter, a lot of people have had some type of experience with demonic forces, and many of us respond, if we're honest, and humorous, but different ways, right? Some people try to pretend the enemy isn't there, right? Do you remember when you were younger and you said, if I can't see you, you can't see me, right? And so if something crazy happened in your room, you were laying in that bed and you heard some weird stuff going on, you just close your eyes as tight as you possibly can, you hope it goes away. Some of us, we try to subscribe to old superstitions, right? Like where I'm from in Oklahoma, a lot of people have dream catchers. I don't know if you know what that is, but it's like this circle thing and feathers are hanging. It's like a Native American thing. Anyways, a lot of people do that and they think it catches the bad people before they get to you in your dreams. Some of you, you might have wanted to make sure your toes were tucked under your blanket. They weren't hanging out because someone gets the toes, right? Which, that's not even like a demon thing. Like, you should just tuck your toes in because that's what normal people do, right? Like either have the leg out or have it in, but don't have toes hanging out. That's so gross, okay? Anyways, I probably shouldn't have said that. Some people use like sage, like the herb sage. Seriously, I just went to visit my family a couple weeks ago, and I love my family, appreciate them, but I do have to say, they're not Christians. Many of them don't claim to be anyways, and they would tell you that. So they do some funny things, and anyways, I was visiting my stepsisters, and they were describing to me how some weird stuff was happening in their house, and that they thought was like extraterrestrial, and I said, man, what did you do? And they said, well, we hired a medium who came and burned sage around the house. And I just started laughing, and they're like, what? And I was like, did it work? And they said, no. I was like, yeah, I know, right? Finally, some people, when they're dealing with this demonic problem, they think they're good as long as they're not alone or as long as it's not quiet, right? Do you remember when you were a kid, if you had to be in a room alone? You know, like that. Dad needed to come check under the bed, in the closet, under your blanket, everywhere, right? And you've grown up now, and so now you can't have dad come in. Well, some people do still have dad come see. Anyways, now you want roommates, right? Or you want a friend to come over, or maybe you're like, no, I want some alone time. But guess what? Something freaky happens in the house, and what do? You don't want it silent. You don't want to hear the air conditioner. You don't want to hear the heater kicking on. You don't want to hear water going through the pipes in the house because that's just freaky. So what do? You turn the TV on, you sleep with the TV on, right? Or you play something on your phone, a podcast, or my personal favorite, you listen to a John MacArthur sermon as you fall asleep, right? We all respond in humorous but different ways. However, universally, none of us want anything to do with demons. And I think this is because we all instinctively know that we don't stand a chance against demons on our own, right? Demons are stronger than us. Some of you have witnessed the abnormal strength that comes over a demon-possessed person. Demons are faster than us. They're spiritual beings that don't travel like you and me. And demons are smarter than us. They've been around for a lot longer than us. Most of us instinctively know that we cannot defeat demons on our own. But the cool thing about the story we're going to study together this morning, and the reason why it's important for us to go over this intense story, is because in today's story, we're going to learn that we may not be able to defeat demons on our own, but Jesus can defeat demons on his own. Jesus can defeat an entire army of demons on his own. Somebody say amen. I'm excited for that. That is what we're going to study today. If Jesus can do that, well, then we don't need to fear satanic or demonic forces that dwell in the spiritual realm, because if we're with Jesus, we're good. Because Jesus is stronger than demons, he's smarter than demons, and he's faster than demons. And not only that, Jesus is in charge of demons. This morning, we're just in the introduction. Keep it up. This morning, we're going to tell the story of Jesus and the demoniac. This story is found in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. Go ahead and turn your Bibles there. Or, if you have one of these handy workbooks, which I hope you do, that we made for you, open this up to week 2. If you are looking at me like, what is that? Go look in the lobby. We made this for you. It has questions for you to go over each day, and it has the passage that we're covering every Sunday, so that way you and your family can be studying the Word together with us as we go through this series. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. And we're going to go through the story. And what I want to do is I want us to just first go through the story, experience it firsthand together. And then I want to ask two questions. OK, okay? First, I want to ask, what do we learn about Jesus? And then secondly, I want to ask, what does that have to do with you and me? Before we start going through the story together, though, let's pause to pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word. We thank you for the opportunity to study this story, and I just pray that you would open our eyes to see what it was you wanted us to see, why you would record this story for us. You no doubt did so many things here on this earth, but you recorded this story. You had Matthew, Mark, and Luke record the story. Help us see why. Help us get the point. Guide our time together this morning. Exalt yourself. Humble us. Grow our affection for you. Grow our faith. God, do something amazing in our midst this morning. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. Let's look at it. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. They refers to Jesus and his disciples. You can see if you look one chapter back, Jesus and his disciples, they were teaching in another part of the country at that time, and he's teaching in parables, things like that. And then for whatever reason, Jesus decided it was time to leave, and so he says, let's go. They then cross the Sea of Galilee, and they end up, as the text says, in the country of the Gerasenes. Verse 2. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man. All right, let's pause. Picture this scene. Here's like a picture of what a boat might have looked like back then, landing on the beach. Okay, so here's this boat. They just landed. And I want you just to think about something. Jesus cannot catch a break, can he? Like, everywhere he goes, people just flock to him, right? He goes here, boom, there's a crowd. He goes there, boom, there's a group of people waiting for him. He crosses the Sea of Galilee, steps off the boat, and boom, immediately, there's a man waiting to talk to him. Now, what do we know about this man that approached Jesus? Well, we don't know much about this man that approached Jesus, but we do know four things based off the context Mark provides in the next couple verses. First thing we know about this man is that he's demon-possessed. Notice the rest of verse 2. Jesus steps off the boat. There met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Unclean spirit is just another way of saying demon-possessed. In fact, you can look down at verse 15 really quickly, and you'll notice it even calls him demon-possessed. They came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man. So, he is demon-possessed. Second thing we know about this man is that he lived in a cemetery. Look at verse 3. He lived among the tombs. That doesn't really need much comment other than that's weird, that's creepy, right? Anyways, demon-possessed, lives in a cemetery. Third thing we know about this man is that he's a danger to himself and to others. Look at verse 5. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he's always crying out and cutting himself with stones. So this man is a danger to himself. He's literally got stones and he's cutting himself day and night, it says. And apparently he's not only hurting himself, apparently he's a danger to others, which would explain in the verse that preceded that it says people tried to restrain him. Look at verse 3. It says no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. Why would you attempt to bind someone if they're not a threat to themselves and others? This man clearly was. Shackles, just if you're trying, what is that? Just think iron clasp or handcuffs on the ankles. They would put these on him and wrap chains on him, put handcuffs on him. They would do all these types of things. He would often be bound with those because he's a danger to himself and to others. And that leads to our fourth thing we know about this man, and that is that he was unstoppable. Look again at verse 3. We just read it, but notice the first part. It says, no one could bind him anymore. And then go to the end of verse 4. It says, no one had the strength to subdue him. No one could do it. Literally, it didn't matter if they put iron clasp handcuffs on his ankles, if they put it on his hands, if they wrap him up. He would, it says, smash it into pieces. He'd wrench it apart. He would just break it. No one could stop this man. Now, with that in mind of who the man is, let's pick the story back up. Verse 6. When he, that demon-possessed man, saw Jesus from afar, he ran. Now, let's pause. Again, do your best to visualize the scene, okay? So we got the boat here, and let's just pretend we're the disciples. Picture yourself as a disciple. What do you think this scene looked like for them? Let's visualize this demon-possessed man. What do you think he looked like? Well, first of all, he's demon-possessed, so that's creepy already. He's probably dirty because it says he lives in a cemetery, right? So he's probably got dirt and mud all over him, right? He's probably bruised up all over himself, considering he would break these chains and handcuffs off his wrists, his ankles. So just think purple and bluish looks all over him from these bruises and the dirt. Also, he's probably got cuts all over himself because remember, the text says night and day he was cutting himself as he would walk and scream out in the cemetery. So he's got cuts here, here, there, everywhere, all over himself. So now picture the scars that must be on this man, what his body must have looked like. Also, he's probably got streaks of blood going all over him. So you got reddish blood on, purple, blue, bruises, brown, dirt all over this man. This guy, and all in all, looked crazy and he probably smelled horrible, okay? And that guy is running at Jesus and the disciples. Now, you're the disciples. What do you do in that moment? You know what I'm, yeah, you know what I'm doing? Time to go, Jesus. Let's go. This is not God's will. Now, or probably I'm not getting in the boat because they're not motorized back then. So actually, I'm just going to run the other way up the beach because I'm trying to get away, right? But for whatever reason, that's not what happens. Jesus and the disciples stay, and a conversation ensues between that man and Jesus. Look back at verse 6. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he fell down before him. Now think about this. In our minds, we think if you see a guy like that running at you, you're probably like, let's go. What's going to happen? Is he going to attack Jesus? He's been a danger to himself, danger to others. No one can stop him. This guy's running. But you know what happens? He runs to them. And he gets on his knees and he says, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? He didn't attack him. He got on his knees and screamed out. Now, church, that's pretty crazy, is it not? That's pretty crazy for two reasons. Number one, that's crazy because everything we just learned about this man. No one could stop the man. And Jesus' presence stopped him in his tracks. Is that not crazy? Just Jesus' presence there stopped the man. And this should remind us that what cannot be stopped by man is easily stopped by Jesus. Think about that. No one could stop the man. And he sees Jesus and he just runs and he falls down screaming out. What cannot be stopped by man is easily stopped by Jesus. But the second crazy thing about what we just read is that demon knew Jesus' identity better than any person back then. Right? Like, if you just read Mark's gospel in a chronological order, we see, number one, the religious leaders struggle to know Jesus' identity to the point where they called him Beelzebub, another term for Satan, Mark chapter 3, verse 22. Jesus' own family struggled to know his identity to the point where they said he's out of his mind, Mark chapter 3, verse 21. And finally, Jesus' own disciples didn't even know who he was. They struggled with his identity to the point where after Jesus had did something, Mark chapter 4, verse 40, they scream out, who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? People struggled to know who he was. The religious elite didn't know who he was. His family didn't know who he was. His own disciples didn't know who he was. But yet the demons knew exactly who he was. Look back at verse 7. The demon says, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. That's who Jesus is. That demon was right. So also, let's let that serve as a reminder that mere knowledge of God doesn't make you right with God. The demon had perfect knowledge of God and Jesus, and yet I don't think any of us would claim that demon, or any demon for that matter, was on Jesus' good side. Am I right? And the same is true for you and me today. Mere knowledge of God doesn't make you right with God. Jesus is looking for followers of him, not knowers of him. So what just happened here is crazy because Jesus stops the unstoppable man and the demon knew Jesus' identity better than everyone else. But the story gets even crazier. Look back at verse 7. So he screams out, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And then he says, I adjure you by God, do not torment me. Now, us reading that with 21st century eyes, we probably would just read right over that. We'd say, I'm glad that the demon knew that Jesus was in charge of him and he's begging for mercy. But Anyone reading this 2,000 years ago would have recognized that phrase, I adjure you by God. That was something exorcists said to demons. I adjure you by God was an exorcism formula. Numerous documents and inscriptions from that time period reveal that was how exorcists cast out demons. They would begin with the phrase, I adjure you by God, which is why you can even read this in your Bible in Acts chapter 19, verse 13. Some exorcists back then used that phrase. So think about this. The phrase, I adjure you by God, that was something exorcists said to demons, not demons to exorcists. The demon just tried to use an exorcism formula on Jesus. What? And even more interesting, the demon pointed to God as the basis for his command. Look at it, it says, I adjure you by who? By God. Do not torment me. When you think about it, church, is that not the most ironic thing you've ever heard? A demon references God as the basis for his command to Jesus, the Son of God. That's ironic. Also, the demon tried to command Jesus not to torment him. Meanwhile, that same demon has been torturing a man for how long? Has he had any concern for that man? Nope. That's ironic. That's awfully ironic. This whole situation is ironic, to say the least. Actually, the demon's command and the basis for his command, it's more than ironic. It's illogical. It doesn't make any sense. Did he actually think that was going to work? Who knows? But you know what? Church, this should serve as another reminder, okay? Your parents are going to love this. Sin doesn't make sense. When someone sins, the rationale behind it never makes sense. It doesn't matter if it's a person or an angelic or a demonic being. If someone chooses sin versus obeying God, it never makes sense. We can try to justify ourselves, and we think it makes sense. But typically what happens, any third-party person watching your situation would say, why would you do that? That doesn't make any sense. For example, my stepmom was always frustrated with me growing up. Every time I did something wrong, she'd ask me what every parent asks but should never ask. Why did you do that? And I said what every dumb teenage boy says. What did I say? I don't know. Right? I really didn't. I didn't think about what I did half the time. I really didn't. Parents, when your kids say they don't know, they don't know. We just do, okay? And even if I did have an answer and said, well, because this, you know what they'd say? That doesn't make any sense. Why would you? Why? Because sin doesn't make sense. Okay, take that principle, but apply it to something so much more serious, such as this story. Why would the demons fight against God when they know they can't win? Don't try to answer the question. It's going to frustrate you. Sin doesn't make sense. Why would the demon invoke God's name to get Jesus, the Son of God, to do something? Don't try to answer the question. Sin doesn't make sense. Why would the demons ask God not to torture them while they've been torturing someone else for years? Don't try to answer the question. Sin doesn't make sense. But the story continues. Verse 8. For he, Jesus, was saying to him, the demon-possessed man, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And this provides the explanation for why the demon tried to adjure Jesus, right? He was trying to fight with Jesus for just a second, but Jesus decides to actually have a conversation with this demon. So look at verse 9. Jesus asks him, what is your name? And he replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. So Jesus asks the demon his name, but the demon doesn't even give him a name. Legion was a Roman military term that referred to a military regiment that consisted of 5,400 to 6,000 soldiers. So now notice this. We just learned something else about this man. His demon possession was different, okay? He wasn't possessed by one demon. He wasn't possessed by seven demons like Mary Magdalene, Mark chapter 16, verse 9. No, this man was possessed by thousands of demons. No wonder this man was so strong and seemingly unstoppable. He had thousands of demons inside him. Now, I don't know if the demons said that to Jesus because they were thinking they're going to like flex on him or they thought it was going to intimidate him, you know. But it clearly didn't result in anything favorable for them, and they realized that. So notice they realized Jesus isn't budging. So look at their response in verse 10. And he, the demon, or I guess demons, begged him, Jesus, earnestly not to send them out of the country. So this is also kind of funny because first, the demon tries to command Jesus to not torture him. And now, second, the demons are begging, please don't send us out of this country. Talk about a turn of events. Now, why would the demons not want to leave the country they are in? I don't think they didn't want to leave because, like, they're territorial or anything. Not that I'm denying certain demons might be in certain locations, but I don't think it's like, oh, we're in this spot and they're in that spot, we don't want to leave it. No, I think what was happening is I think the demons didn't want to risk that being sent out of this man, Jesus was going to send them to hell. Now, why would I say that? Well, thousands of years ago, whenever the demons rebelled against God, God created hell for Satan and demons. And Jesus even mentions this in Matthew 25, 41. Notice, he says, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire. Prepared for who? For the devil and his angels. Hell was originally created for Satan and demons. And also, apparently, some demons are already there, or some version of it. 2 Peter 2, 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. And a version, something very similar to this is said in Jude chapter 6. So when you look at these passages, it's clear fallen angels, i.e. demons, are already in hell, or at least some of them. So I think that the demons, they were begging Jesus not to send them out of the country because they didn't want to risk that he was going to send them to hell. So they're like, please just let us stay here in this country. And I think this interpretation is reinforced by Luke, because Luke also provides this story in his gospel, but he adds a detail at the end of their request. Luke chapter 8, verse 31, they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Abyss here is another term for hell. The demons were begging Jesus not to send them there yet, so they're bartering with him. But look at verse 11. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. And so he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out, entered the pigs, and that herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. And herdsmen, apparently there was herdsmen sitting there, they fled and told it in the city and the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. So the demons, they come up with a solution that Jesus is okay with. They're going to stay in the country. They went into the pigs. The pigs all died. Now, once the pigs died, where did the demons go? Who knows? It's irrelevant. Apparently, they went somewhere else in the country. But for now, think about this. Think about the herdsmen. They just witnessed this, okay? Now, has anyone here ever heard of Google Gemini? Google Gemini is like an artificial intelligence thing where you can go on Google, type in Google Gemini, say, show me a picture of whatever, and it shows you a picture, okay? And I wanted to wrap my mind around, what would it look like to see 2,000 dead pigs? Just because I thought that'd be cool to look at studying this story. So I type in, show me a picture of 2,000 dead pigs. And Google Gemini said, no. It's against their policy to show a dead animal, so whatever. So then I said, okay, show me a picture of 2,000 pigs. And it said, no, we can't do it because it's too many pigs in one shot. So I said, just show me a picture of lots of pigs, okay? So here's a picture of lots of pigs, okay? So, all right, we could count the pigs in this picture, and guess what? We wouldn't even be close to 2,000 pigs, but is that a lot of pigs? What do you think the herdsmen saw? When they come down, I mean, that's a lot, but that's not even close to 2,000. When all of a sudden, 2,000 pigs in unison run down a bank and die all at once. That must have been tragic. When we talk about rated R, I mean, geez. So they run, they tell everyone in the city and the country, you gotta see this. And they run back, and what happens? Verse 15. They came to Jesus, they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, and he's sitting there, clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. What? Everybody say, what? These people just witnessed a miracle. A man everyone knew was crazy, scary, demon-possessed. He's now normal. 2,000 pigs are dead. That's unfortunate. It's probably a significant worth of money that's lost. But let's just pretend we're one of the herdsmen who witnessed this. Wow. I was sitting here, and that crazy guy, he just went over to Jesus, and none of us could stop him, but that guy got on his knees before Jesus, and then Jesus had a conversation. All of a sudden, that guy's normal, and then 2,000 pigs just ran down the thing. You know what? I got an idea. How about we tell Jesus to leave? Who thought that was a good idea? Apparently everybody, because look, it says everyone who witnessed it began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. So what happens in conclusion of the story? Well, verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, notice he wasn't gonna fight him on that. If you don't want Jesus, he'll leave you to your devices. They didn't want him, so what does Jesus do? He gets back in the boat. And the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him, Jesus, that he might be with him. So think, that man's probably like, listen, they might be crazy, but I used to, but I'm not anymore. Jesus, let me come with you. But Jesus, he says no. Jesus did not permit him, verse 19, but he said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And that healed man, he went away and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis, that's the region he lived in, how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Church, this story has a lot to marvel at, does it not? There is so much that we could talk about. But as I mentioned earlier, I just want to ask two questions now. In this story, what did we learn about Jesus? And what does that have to do with you and me? First question, what did we learn about Jesus? Why don't you go ahead and answer that question in your mind? What did you just learn about Jesus? Many of you, hopefully, you've been going through this booklet. You've been thinking about it all week with your family. Again, if you didn't, go get one on your way out. But even if you don't have the booklet, it's okay. We just went through the whole story together. In that story, as we went through it, what did we learn about Jesus? There are no doubt many answers to that question. But I think one answer that we all could agree on is this. Jesus is in charge of the spiritual realm. Amen? That realm that's spiritual, it's invisible, typically, and it's kind of scary because it's invisible and because it's filled with angelic and demonic beings like we talked about today. Jesus is in charge of that realm. And that was made abundantly clear in today's story. The demons, yes, they tried to argue and barter with Jesus, but at the end of the day, what else did they do? They ran to him, they got on their knees, they begged him for permission to do things, and when Jesus gave the orders, what did they do? They did exactly what he said. Jesus is in charge of the spiritual realm. Now, if Jesus is in charge of the spiritual realm, then second question, what does that have to do with you and me? Lots of applications could be made, but I want to make just one. If Jesus is in charge of the spiritual realm, then we can live out our calling confidently, not fearfully. I think it's a temptation for us that as we learn about the enemy, it's easy to get scared to actually live out God's calling on our lives. I think it would be easy to shrink back and not want to do anything that might rock the boat. I think it would be easy to think, you know what? I don't want to do anything to get on, you know, that's too crazy. That might get on Satan and their demons like beep, 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 their radar. We don't want to be on that. So let me just chill. I think that's a temptation because the enemy is powerful. The enemy's power does need to be respected. What we saw in today's story, that's just one example of what demons do to people. In this story, what did he do? He caused that man to hurt himself every single day. Night and day, he was cutting himself all day long. In Mark chapter 9, the demon causes a boy to be mute, to have seizures, and he tries to make the boy commit suicide by throwing him in water or fire every time he passes by it. In Matthew 12, a demon caused a man to be blind and mute. In Luke chapter 13, a demon caused a woman to have a deformity in her back where she couldn't walk normal. In Matthew 4, like we went over 2 weeks ago, or 1 Corinthians 7:5, and many other places, we learn Satan and demons tempt us to sin. In Daniel 10, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 6, and several other places, we learn demons can lead governments to do things. In 1 Timothy 4, we learn that demons are the root of all false teaching. And false teaching ultimately is what ruins people's lives, not only now, but also in eternity. Satanic and demonic forces, they do all these things. They can do them all, and they do, in fact, do all these things. Their power should be respected. We cannot take them on our own. But church, if you're a Christ follower, you're not on your own. you have Jesus with you. What did Jesus say in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 to 20? He says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And what does it say next? I am with you always to the end of the age. Have we reached the end of the age? Hello? No, we haven't reached the end of the age, so that means what? Jesus is with you and me. Praise God. Right? Someone say praise God. And if Jesus is with us, we don't need to fear the enemy. And I have more to say about this, but let me just say something for everyone in this room, hopefully everyone's benefit. Jesus' life-giving presence, his life-saving presence, his protecting presence, it's available to all. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter what encounters you've had with dark forces. Jesus' perfect life, death, on the cross and his resurrection makes it to where anyone can have a restored relationship with him and thus enjoy his continual presence. What do you have to do to get access to that presence? Well, it's really simple because Jesus already did the work. So all we have to do is what Jesus said in Mark 1:15, repent and believe. What does it mean to repent? It means to stop living sinful ways of this world and start following Jesus. What are we supposed to believe in? We're supposed to believe that Jesus is God and that his death and resurrection pays for your sins, not your good works. Repent and believe. If you came here and you did not have a relationship with Christ, repent and believe. Start a relationship with him and you can have his presence with you. Now back to what we were saying a moment ago. If we have Jesus, then we don't need to fear the enemy, because what does the enemy do when it encounters Jesus? You guys remember, do you need this image again? He gets down on his knees and he says, Jesus, please don't hurt me. Jesus, please let me do this. Jesus, please. If the Jesus inside you and me makes a demon do that, what do you and me have to fear? Do we have anything to fear if the God inside you and me does that to demons? The answer is no. Everybody say no. No, we have nothing to fear. However, does that mean you and me are never going to face darkness? No, we for sure will encounter darkness in this world. We just don't need to fear the darkness because of the one who's in us. Think about today's story. What happened? The demon-possessed man, he had thousands of demons inside him. The demons beg Jesus, please don't send us out of the country. Jesus says, okay. They go into the pigs. They all die. They flee somewhere else inside the country. Okay? What happens after that? Jesus starts to leave. That healed man says, Jesus, can I go with you? What does Jesus say? He says, no. Go back to your home and tell everybody what great things God has done for you. Hey, where was that man's home? Was that man's home in a country with all the demons still in it? Or was his home somewhere in a country without all the demons? His home was in that country that those 5,000 to 6,000 demons are now roaming about. So get the picture here. Jesus just sent the man back to the place where all the demons he just got rid of are located. Did Jesus take the man out of the darkness? No. Jesus didn't take the man out of the darkness. Jesus took the darkness out of the man. Jesus didn't take the man out of the darkness. Jesus took the darkness out of the man. And once the darkness was out of the man, Jesus sent that man into the darkness to reach others for him. And the same is true for you and me today. If you are a follower of Jesus and you're alive today, guess what? You're in the darkness. This world is dark. It doesn't matter what country you're in. It doesn't matter what state you're in. It doesn't matter what your job is. This world is dark, but we don't need to fear. Jesus is in charge. So let's think about this. Let's get practical. If your calling is to raise kids, then you don't need to fear the demonic influence that might get them. Right? I've had so many people say to me, just like literally a couple days ago, says, hey, are you afraid to raise kids in this generation? Got 3 daughters, and hopefully this week number 4 is going to come out. We'll see. Am I scared to raise in this generation? No. Why am I not scared? Because this world has been full of demonic influences ever since it began, and God has always expected us to raise godly kids. It doesn't matter if Israel was in exile. What did one of the former prophets say? This is God's will that you raise godly offspring. Oh, we see in the New Testament with Paul's writings, did God still expect fathers to raise godly kids? Yes. Was the Roman Empire great, free from demons? No. And guess what? The same God who helped people raise godly kids back when Israel was in exile, when Israel was under the Roman Empire, he's the same God that's with you and me today. We can still raise godly kids in this crazy generation because Jesus' influence is greater than the demonic influence. Hey, you know what? It doesn't matter if your calling is to work in an industry that you would call dark. Many times people say things like, man, you don't understand. Where I work, it's dark. And you know what? As a welder, you may be surrounded by darkness. As a fisherman, you may be surrounded by darkness. When I go with Pastor Ron in the summer, it's dark. He's dark. No, I'm just kidding. Fishing's a whole other animal. Now, as a fisherman, you may be surrounded by darkness. As someone working on the slope, you may be surrounded by darkness. If you're in the military, you may be surrounded by darkness. But guess what? Jesus' light is bright. And if you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus says to you, you are the light of the world. You're gonna be just fine. If you're working, in fact, the darker your work environment is, the brighter you're going to shine. You're just fine. You're gonna be okay. If your calling is public office, if your calling is to go into public office, don't fear the demonic power there. Demons have always been involved in the governments of this world. And what has God done? He has still frequently had his people in government to accomplish his purposes. From Esther to Daniel to Ezra, God has had people in public office of countries with major wickedness in them, and yet God protected them. His people were just fine. Why? Because Jesus' power is greater. Jesus is in charge of the spiritual realm. Therefore, we can live out God's calling confidently, not fearfully. Amen? Church, we've come to the end of our time together this morning. I'd like to invite you to stand as we go to prayer time. And as you do so, I want to bring something up that I mentioned earlier. I mentioned earlier that none of us want anything to do with demonic forces. I don't, you don't, none of us do. But guess what? We interact with them every day. We are told over and over again in the New Testament about the spiritual battle that's taking place in our midst. You know, for an interesting parallel, in 2 Kings chapter 6, God opened a man's eyes for just a moment to see the spiritual realm. You can go read the story later. Man was nervous, and God opens his eyes. And when God opened this man's eyes, who's in the physical, to see the spiritual realm, you know what happened? That man saw the entire landscape filled with angelic beings. You realize if God opened our eyes for just a moment, we would see demonic and angelic beings all around us. In fact, Hebrews 13 says we entertain angels and we don't even know it. Now, I'm not saying any of this to scare any of us. I still believe everything I just said. Jesus is in charge of that whole realm. But I'm saying it because of what I just said. Jesus is in charge of that realm, not us. Jesus is in charge of that realm, not us. So right now for prayer time, let's all as a church seek Jesus for deliverance and for protection. Many of us, we know that we have had encounters with demonic forces and our only hope for victory is through Jesus. Many of us know others who have had encounters with demonic forces and their only hope for victory is through Jesus. Many of us, we all know the next generation is going to have encounters with demonic forces and their only hope for victory is through Jesus. So let's as a church come down here on our knees and pray and beg Jesus to protect us, to deliver us, to lead us in this dark time.